Okay, this will be session 18 in our study of the book of Revelation. Who remembers your assignment?
Must have been cat that one.
Wow. Don't remember your assignment. You were supposed to consider Babylon and how it has affected you. Remember we talked about Babylon in chapter 17 and 18? We talked about the mystery Babylon being the religious Babylon. We talked about the other Babylon being the economic Babylon. I put forth the fact or the theory that there was a triunal nature to things in the universe and that it wasn't unreasonable to believe that there was a physical Babylon, that there was a cultural, economic Babylon, and that there was also a spiritual Babylon. And that although they might be different, so we could see the religious Babylon, if you will, spiritual Babylon being devoured by the kings that ride on the one that's riding on the back of the beast, that the horns are kings, and that they turn and attack her. And then after that, in chapter 18, that it could be a different Babylon that's destroyed economically and physically. And we talked about how God has called his people in chapter 18 to come out of Babylon. So while you continue to consider Babylon, because I really do want to talk about that, how Babylon affects us. You brought it up a little bit at dinner, Dave. But I wanted to go back. I had mentioned that chapter 51 of Jeremiah talks about Babylon, but we didn't read it. And I thought, well, let's read it. And then the Lord said, no, why don't you look at Isaiah 24? Because sometimes we think things are just isolated in Scripture. And Babylon and the destruction of Babylon occurs in a number of places in the Scripture. I'm going to read the entire 24th chapter of Isaiah to us. You ready? Behold, the Lord lays the earth waste, devastates it, distorts it, its surface and scatters its inhabitants. And the people will be like the priest, the servant like his master, the maid like her mistress, the buyer like the seller, the lender like the borrower, the creditor like the debtor, not the debitor. The earth will be completely laid waste and completely despoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and withers. The world fades and withers. The exalted of the people of the earth fade away. The earth is also polluted by its inhabitants. Really? The earth is polluted by its inhabitants? Mm-hmm. Huh. Hmm. For they transgressed the laws. They violated the statutes. They broke the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and those who live on it are held guilty. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Read that in the FAT translation, Joy. Verse 6.
Therefore, the curse has devoured the land and the earth, and they who dwell in it suffer the punishment of its guilt. Therefore, the inhabitants of the land and the earth are scorched and parched under the curse of God's wrath, and a few people are left.
Hmm. The new wine mourns, the vine decays, all the merry-hearted sigh, the gaiety of tambourines ceases, the noise of revelers stops, the gaiety of the harp ceases. They do not drink strong wine or with song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The city of chaos is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none may enter. There is an outcry in the streets concerning the wine. All joy turns to gloom. The gaiety of the earth is banished. Desolation is left in the city, and the gate is battered to ruins. For thus it will be in the midst of the earth among the peoples, as the shaking of an olive tree, as the gleanings when the grape harvest is over. They raise their voices. They shout for joy. They cry from the west concerning the majesty of the Lord. Therefore, glorify the Lord in the east, the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, in the coastlands of the sea. From the ends of the earth we hear songs, glory to the righteous one. But I say, woe to me, alas for me. The treacherous deal treacherously, and the treacherous deal very treacherously. Terror and pit and snare confront you, O inhabitant of the earth. Then it will be that he who flees the report of disaster will fall into the pit, and he who climbs out of the pit will be caught in the snare. For the windows above are opened, and the foundations of the earth shake. The earth is broken asunder. The earth is split through. The earth is shaken violently. The earth reels to and fro like a drunkard, and it totters like a shack. For its transgression is heavy upon it, and it will fall, never to rise again. So it will happen in that day that the Lord will punish the heaven, the host of heaven on high, and the kings of the earth on earth, and they will be gathered together like prisoners in the dungeon. They will be confined in prison, and after many days they will be punished. Doesn't that remind you of how Satan is going to be bound? Then the moon will be ashamed, abashed, and the sun ashamed. The Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. It's like right out of the book of Revelation. Mm-hmm. All of these things are going to happen. The world's going down, just like God promised. He said it was going to happen, and it's going to happen. It's already beginning. We have to be careful where our hearts lie. We have to be careful how connected we are in the world. Now turn to Jeremiah 29. These are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exiles, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother and the court officials and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths, had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there. Do not decrease. And seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So the reason I read both of those scriptures is because Babylon is doomed and it's going to be destroyed, and your heart can't be in Babylon. But you're not supposed to come out of Babylon until God tells you to come out of Babylon. It's very legitimate to pray for your leaders. It's very legitimate to pray for the welfare of your country. But remember, it's not really your country. You're ambassadors. You live here because this is where God has put you. But this isn't heaven. This is still the wilderness. We have not entered into the promised land. And sometimes we get kind of confused in that. come out of Babylon. Well, come out of Babylon in your heart, because you're an ambassador. You're never supposed to have the heart of the nation. You're always supposed to be here as an ambassador of Christ, representing a different government, a different lifestyle, a different place in the midst of the nation in which you live. But it's very legitimate to seek prosperity of that country, to seek good, to plant vineyards, especially to plant vineyards, to brew beer and to make pizza ovens. Yeah. This is where we live. This is the place that God has settled us. Why did they go to Babylon? Why were they in Babylon? Yeah, but why were they taken captive? Because they were bad. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. They failed in their mandate to be a light to the nations, and God disciplined them. He used Babylon to discipline them. And their false prophets were saying, first of all, Nebuchadnezzar's not going to take Jerusalem. That ain't going to happen. And then God was against what was going on there. But the reality of it was that God actually used Babylon to protect his people for a period of time. It was a set period of time, and it was God's intention, his plan, to use a heathen king. And ultimately, if you know your scripture, you know that the rebuilding of the temple. Who gave the command to rebuild the temple?
Cyrus.
Let's see, where is that? Isaiah 45? Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed. By the way, this is 683 B.C. This is a couple hundred years before Cyrus is born. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him, to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him, so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places, in order that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by name for the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one. I have also called you by your name. I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me, there is no God. I will gird you though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun, there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. That whole chapter is worth reading. But God moves kings like chess pieces. And it's all about his people and his intention. Every name that is written in the book of life from the foundation of the earth, those are his people. Good Presbyterian doctrine, right, Counselor? So we can have great confidence and calm and peace in the midst of things that are going to go on. I personally was very upset when I saw all those wine bottles shattered and from the earthquake. I mean, that very upsetting. I thought the angel was told not to touch the wine. But it's okay.
The Sterling Winery was the most hard hit.
The Sterling Winery? That's right. I don't care for their wine. It's too expensive. Anyway, having confidence in the living God, knowing that Babylon's going to fall, knowing that religious Babylon is going to fall, knowing that the economic Babylon's going to fall, and potentially that there is going to be a rebuilding of Babylon. That could potentially happen. I think that stuff is not really clear. But anyway, that's what we looked at last week. So have you considered how Babylon is in your life? Like Chicken Man?
Yeah.
Burr, 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 burr. He's everywhere. He's everywhere.
Remember that from Miami?
Dave gets me. I love you, Dave. Yeah, I remember that.
Yeah, who's going to remember? Who can forget?
It's Chicken Man.
Okay. Right. Yes, it is everywhere. And we're clearly living in this land. When you're an ambassador and you go to a foreign country, you have to, you know, eat the foods that are available in the country. You have to generally obey the laws and ordinances of the country. In some cases, you get special dispensation according to conscience as an ambassador, but by and large, you're living in that culture, mm-hmm. and you're part of the world in which you live. But you're not a citizen there. And so you represent a different culture in the midst of it. So if God calls you to come out of Babylon or to not really take up the ways of Babylon, how do you do that? So Daniel set it in his heart not to defile himself.
Yes.
And Daniel wasn't a vegetarian, okay? He chose to do that because he knew that the food that they were providing was mm-hmm. unacceptable or not pleasing to his God. And according to his conscience, he decided to trust in that his God would make him healthy and even healthier by being obedient. He set a standard and he adhered to that standard. Now I know, you know, we wind up in talking about food way too much around here, kosher foods and stuff like that. And I'm not going to really go into that, but to believe that God, would set different standards for his people than he might set for a general culture. And that, you know, if you adhere to whatever those things are that God instruct you to do, whether they be food products or they be, no, I'm not going to work on Saturday, no, I'm not going to work on mm-hmm. Sunday, according to your conscience, mm-hmm. and for the rest of the world, you would look weird. Mm-hmm. You would stand out, and they would say, well, why are you like that? Which either could give you an opportunity to feel underprivileged, oh, we don't get to work, or you know, we can't play on this day, or whatever. Or the other side of it is, it would be an opportunity to share why. What was that story where the Jewish team wouldn't play on Saturdays? Chariots of Fire, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And you know, they just weren't going to do it. They were going to honor their God. And you know, sometimes God undertakes to protect you, and sometimes He doesn't. But like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to the king, yeah, our God can deliver us from the fiery furnace, but whether he does or not, we're not going to bow the knee to you. We're just not going to do it. There is a point where we've drawn the line and we're not going over it. Dave, you started to talk about, when they interfere in such a way and they will not allow you to carry out your faith, then you'll walk away from it. And we all may face those things. Those are potential situations for each and every one of us that we may have to face during the course of our lives. You know, where do you draw the line? What things, the culture in our lives has changed so much. Things that were, happened in secret are now mainstream. You know, homosexuality, sexual immorality, you know, use of drugs and just all kinds of things. And, the government is pressing us on all sides, you know, to conform, to become part of what they're doing. And there's, for each one of us, there are going to be things that we're going to have to face and we're going to have to say, I can't do that. I won't do that. And it may well cause us great grief. That can happen. And we're going to have to decide beforehand. It's best to consider it beforehand. You know, how am I going to face that? And you know, that could have to do with the entertainment industry. You know, the games we let our children play. There's just no end to the potential or to the possibilities of where we're going to have to draw the line. So it's best to consider the tentacles of Babylon right now and, you know, where we're going to stop her. That dog has escaped from wherever she's supposed to be. So, you know, these are just things that I put forth for us, because if you don't consider them now, when are you going to consider them? And the thing is that we know a great deception is going to come upon the world in all aspects. And Jesus said, you know, even the very elect are going to be tempted. So I just think it's, you know, there's tons of people who call on the name of the Lord who haven't considered any of these things because they don't believe they're going to be here. And I don't say that like, you know, like in a pride way. I say it in a great sad way, because there are a lot of people that are going to have to face issues that they never thought they would have to face. And it's frightening. Best to count the cost now and consider it. So I would just encourage you to continue to reflect upon Babylon and have an open mind and an open heart as to what God would allow you to do. You know, there are a lot of believers that are deeply entrenched in Fox News. I turned Fox News off. I used to watch it every night. I've stopped watching the news. It's not that I don't want to know what's going on. I'll go online and I'll read a little bit of it. But it got to a point where it was emotionally draining. And I had to pull the plug on it. Because while I was doing that and it was stirring me up, I wasn't taking time to be at peace with the Lord and to consider the things of God. Not that there's anything wrong with watching it, but that's what he did with me. You know, your appetite and entertainment, God may speak to it. And I'm not speaking to it. If God speaks to you, you have to consider it. Not my version. He may well allow you to do things that he won't allow me to do, and vice versa. You know, it behooves each one of us to hear from God, and what is God saying? So, just things to consider. Okay? Chapter 19. After these things, I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time he said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sits on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you, his bondservants, and you who fear him, the small and the great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad, and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And isn't that what we're trying to do right now? Make ourselves ready. Examining where we are in him. And it was given to her, verse 8, to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, Write, blessed are those who were invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. And he has a name written upon him, which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, which in itself is just pretty amazing. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, "Come, assemble for the great supper of God, in order that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and slaves and small and great." And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. So there's bad things going to happen to the bad guys. And it's not even like it was like a battle, you know. And they were fighting back and forth. And it was, no, it was like a sword came out of his mouth and he killed him. And it was over. It seems like such a big deal to us. We're fighting this battle. We resist the enemy. God's like, it's done. Spirits, powers, principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places. Babylon is a spiritual matter. Do you know that they actually believe that Babylon is built where the Tower of Babel was built? And considering that the Tower of Babel precedes the flood, did you ever consider that it was a spiritual wickedness? We talked last week about Babylon. What did we say Babylon was? It was the height of man. Isn't that what the Tower of Babel was? We can build a tower up to the heavens. Be like God. Right. It was an attempt to fulfill what the devil said to Eve. God knows if you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and of evil, you'll be like him. You can become God. And so you've got these spiritual principalities, these powers that exist. Strongholds. And what did the Isaiah scripture say? God's going to judge the heavenly host. That's what's coming. The fruit of the tree of knowledge is coming to full ripeness. We know everything. We've got spiritual power. We've got economic power. We're going to build a tower that reaches to the heavens. And God is going to do the same thing with the tree of life. The ability for the bride to be totally dependent upon God. That's what the tree of life is. Total dependence upon God. Not, I know, it's like C.S. Lewis's book, Perelandra, in the space trilogy, where the provision, even for food, yet you tasted the best fruit that you've ever had. This is so good. And the next day you go to look for the same fruit, and God's like, no, what are you looking for that for? I got something else for you today. Oh, this is the best fruit I've ever had. And tomorrow will be the best fruit you've ever had. God delights to pour out his love upon his children, his great abundant provision. Or we can figure it out for ourselves. And as Dr. Phil would say, how's that working for you? Not so good. It's the same battle from the beginning as what we're experiencing now. Who are you going to call? Who are you going to trust? So, chapter 20. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Okay, so who just got thrown into the lake of fire? No, before that. The beast was seized and the false prophet. Okay, remember, I've been telling you that there's a false god. That's the dragon. There's a false Messiah, that's the beast, and there's a false Holy Spirit, that's the false prophet. So the false prophet and the false Messiah got thrown into the lake of fire, but they were just pawns. And now the false god, the devil, he's chained up, and he's bound for 1,000 years. Verse 3. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Why did we say he has to be released for a short time?
For those in the millennial period that will reproduce and will have to be deceived.
Because there are going to be people on the earth, not the believers who are caught up to be with God forever. Right? Paul says, you know, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and that we that are left are going to be changed in a twinkling of an eye, and we'll be caught up with him at the sound of the last trumpet, and we'll be with him forever. So believers, either deceased or alive at his return, are going to be caught up to be with the Lord. But there are going to be people that survive the great tribulation. There are going to be a lot of Jews that survived the Great Tribulation because they're going to look on him whom they pierced and they're going to weep and mourn as for their only begotten son. So people are going to survive, and then the government on the earth for 1,000 years is going to be Christ and those of us that are ruling and reigning with him. We'll learn later on, the leaves from the trees in Jerusalem are going to be for the healings of the nations. So the lion is going to lay down with the lamb and so on and so forth. All of that, those scriptures from the book of Isaiah should be fulfilled during the millennial period. But man is still going to be man. And he's still going to have free will. And in 1,000 years, you can have a lot of babies. And they still have to decide to follow God according to his plan or not. Okay? Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years was completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet also are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So apparently after 1,000 years, the devil's released and he deceives people again. Oh, sure, he gives you fruit, but I'll give you a steak or whatever. And a number of people obviously follow him. And God makes that final judgment. And that's it. The dead in Christ have been resurrected and joined with those that are alive in Christ. The rest who have died remain dead until the end of the 1,000 years. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There is a genuine judgment coming. And God is going to set everything right. Everything. And he's got it all recorded in books. Which is kind of scary. Because he's got a book with my name on it too. Or at least he's got some chapters in there. Now, the blood of the Lamb is what's going to get me in, not my behavior. But I'm still going to have to answer for my behavior. And it doesn't make me freak out, but it does sober me up a little bit. Every word. Every single word. And there's a lot of words I'd like to take back. But I can't do it. So I have to trust in God's forgiveness and the plans that he has for me, which I know are good. Okay, we're going to stop right there. Any questions before I shut this down?
Well, this final judgment isn't until the end of the...
Final judgment is not till after the millennial period.
That's because of all the people that are coming through the millennial period.
Right. Right.
You have to have two testaments.
That's correct. So the dead who are not in Christ do not raise until the end of the 1,000-year period. And then there's a final judgment.
Jerry, what were those three equivalents? The false prophet was the Holy Spirit, counterfeited the Holy Spirit?
I see the devil as being, or the dragon,
okay.
making himself to be a false god, exalting himself.
Mm-hmm.
How art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? You claim, Isaiah 14, I guess it is.
Mm-hmm.
And then I see the beast,
mm-hmm.
Who would be the anti-Messiah. He's the one that gets the fatal head wound and
mm-hmm.
and appears to be resurrected. And then there's the false prophet. And the reason I say the false prophet is like the Holy Spirit, is because the Holy Spirit directs us to the things that Jesus taught. He reminds us of the things that Jesus taught. And the job of the false prophet is to say, look at the beast. See how great the beast is? Look at the great things the beast can do. And he also does supernatural things, commanding fire to come down. So that's my take on it. Okay? All right, everybody good? All right, that's it.